Well, as Jago said, we're starting a new series this lunchtime, and we're looking at a series of encounters that Jesus had on this earth 2,000 years ago. You may have found yourself in one of those conversations where you and your friends are comparing famous people that you've met. What you end up doing, of course, is playing a kind of celebrity top trumps with your friends, the person before trying to outdo the person before them. Well, as Jago said, I work at the next door at the BBC, and a lot of my friends there who do proper jobs meet people who are very famous all the time. I therefore try to avoid playing any kind of celebrity top trumps with people from work, but when I do end up getting caught into those kind of conversations, my hand always tends to be pretty meagre. At age 14, I interviewed Michael Aspel for our school video club. He said my questions were boring. A year ago, I got into the lift next door at Broadcasting House, and the Prime Minister and his bodyguard walked in. I said good morning to the Prime Minister. He ignored me. Finally, I got what I thought would be my trump card, an invitation to a reception at Buckingham Palace for people working in the broadcasting industry. A chance to meet the Queen, I thought. I was wrong. The Queen seemed to shake everyone's hand apart from mine. The best I could manage was Carol Vorderman and Esther Ranson. Well, meeting famous, powerful or influential people are encounters that stay with us for a long time. They perhaps stay with us for all our lives, but they rarely change our lives. They may be great stories to share with friends. It may give us a nice warm feeling when we see that person on the television. But we'd rarely say that these people are responsible for changing the course of our lives. Well, not so with Jesus. Those who meet him, had conversations with him, had dinner with him, rarely left those encounters unchanged. Quite the reverse, in fact. Meeting with Jesus often resulted in a radical change in the course of someone's life. And in the series that we start today, we look at some of those encounters that Jesus had. And the ones that we're going to particularly look at, the ones that at the start of Jesus' ministry. Today we're going to look at a particular encounter that Jesus had as he was beginning to call his first disciples. And the first encounter we're going to look at, we'll see it in verse 35, is an encounter between Jesus and one of John the Baptist's followers, a man named Andrew. John was walking with Andrew and another of his disciples when they see Jesus walking past. John points them both to Jesus and says, you'll see it there in verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. And as we read on in verses 37 and 38, we see that Andrew is intrigued. And he decides to follow this man that John the Baptist said is the Messiah. He follows Jesus to find out more. He asks him where he's staying. And Jesus invites Andrew to travel with him. But as Jesus does that, he uses five really important words. They're words that show that Jesus is keen for Andrew to come and find out for himself. He invites Andrew to research him. Verse 39, these are important words, come and you will see. Andrew ends up spending what must have been an amazing day with Jesus. There's not a lot here in John's account of what he did, but the day he spent speaking and meeting with Jesus changed his life. He decided to follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew does is to run and find his brother Simon to tell him. Andrew's certain of the identity and the mission of Jesus. And in verse 41, if you look there, it says, Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. Well, the second encounter we see is when Simon himself is brought to meet Jesus by Andrew. And we see that encounter in verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. So the second encounter with Jesus and a second life changed radically. This encounter is followed on the next day by the third encounter, Philip meeting Jesus. As we saw with Andrew and Simon, when Philip meets Jesus, he accepts him and follows him. And like Andrew, he rushes to find his friend. Philip's life has been changed forever. He's become a disciple of Jesus. He can barely contain his excitement. He goes running off to find his friend, and he breathlessly blurts out in verse 45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, Philip's excitement is shattered, however, by his friend Nathanael's response in verse 46. "Nazareth," Nathanael responds, "can anything good come from there?" Nazareth was known for being a hotbed of political unrest, unusual religious practices, illegal activity. It's dangerous to pick a modern equivalent because it would be rather typical of me to pick somewhere and to find that we're playing host to a coach trip from there this lunchtime in London. So I'll pick where I live, Elephant and Castle. It's a beautiful, beautiful part of the world. Nathanael might have been tempted to say the same of Elephant and Castle. It does have a reputation for being rough. I know this because of the insurance quotes I get on my Vespa moped. My insurance should be about £170 a year for third-party fire and theft. When I call for a quote, the story is always the same. Everything's going well. I'm over 25. I've never made an insurance claim. I've no criminal convictions. I've an unbreakable lock. And then suddenly the killer question, "Where do you live?" And I say, "Elephant and Castle, SE17. And they say, "Yes, sir, that quote seems to be coming out at £368. Well, Nazareth would have been a pretty expensive place to insure a Vespa moped. So for Nathanael, the idea that the predicted Messiah, the one that everyone had waited for, was A, finally here on earth, but B, from Nazareth, was pretty hard to accept. He was sceptical. But read with me to see something significant. Philip uses the same words that he does, as Jesus does, in verse 46 to encourage Nathanael to find out for himself. "Come and see. You're skeptical, but come and see." Despite his skepticism, Nathanael doesn't ignore Philip and carry on sitting in the shade under the fig tree. He doesn't reject his claim outright. He does go and see for himself. He begins to travel with his friend to make his own mind up. And we'll see that in verse 47. Read there. Jesus sees Nathanael approaching him. Nathanael has got up and has started to go and find out for himself. And that takes us to our fourth encounter. Nathanael's very skeptical as he enters this. He's doubtful of what his friend Philip is saying about him. But what happens next fixes Nathanael to the ground he stood on. Before he says a word, Jesus greets him with the words that you'll read there in verse 47. "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." Nathanael might have expected small talk from someone he'd never met before and who he assumed knew nothing about him. You know, one of those drinks party conversations that we can sometimes have. You know, "What's your name? Where do you live? What do you do?" The kind of conversations where we end up thinking, "This person really doesn't know anything about me at all." Well, not here. Jesus knows Nathanael. He's able to look right through him. He's able to look at his heart. In the same way that Jesus is able to look at our hearts, he looks at Nathanael's heart. And the words Jesus uses highlight an important part of Nathanael's character. "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry, but many of the encounters he had with Jewish leaders or teachers or even people from his hometown were doubting who he was. They were hypocrites, deniers of the teachers of the Old Testament. Their hearts were closed to the idea, to the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. We see in later accounts in the Bible that Jesus is able to see directly into their hearts. Well, Jesus looks into Nathanael's heart and he's able to make an exact account of what Nathanael believes. And before he's uttered a single word, Jesus sees him. He sees that Nathanael is open to the possibility that Jesus might be the Messiah. Well, Nathanael is naturally flabbergasted. Is this a trick, he thinks to himself? Is this a setup? Has Jesus been fed this information? And in verse 48, he asks Jesus, he's amazed. He asks Jesus, how do you know me? Well, Jesus adds to Nathanael's amazement by saying that he knows everything about him. That he knew where he was sitting before they were even in sight of one another. Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Well, Jesus knows this, of course, because he is God in the form of a human man. And now Nathanael has that proof. He's met with him, and he says, if you read on, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael had entered this encounter as a skeptic. He'd agreed, however, to travel with his friend. He'd got up and travelled with his friend. He decided to research, to find out for himself. His encounter with Jesus was powerful. It was the proof that he needed. And in response to Nathanael, Jesus acknowledges that. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. But what Jesus says next points to how we are able to have a similar personal encounter with Jesus. Look at that in verse 50 and 51. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus here is referring to a story about Jacob in Genesis, in the Old Testament, and it's a dream that Jacob had where he saw a ladder going up to heaven and angels descending and ascending. A way through to God had been opened up in that dream. And Jesus is clearly here making a connection that as the Messiah, he would be that ladder. He would enable us to be able to have that relationship with God. Andrew, Philip, Simon, and Nathanael, as we've read today, all spent time in the presence of Jesus. And the encounters they had dramatically changed all of their lives. Well, if you're like me, you might be tempted to think, well, how fortunate for Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael. They had the chance to actually meet with Jesus face to face, to have an encounter. How much easier for them? The experience, of course, of the last 2,000 years is that every day, thousands of people respond to the words of Jesus, come and you will see. And throughout our history, since the death of Jesus, billions of people in every single country in the world have had life-changing personal encounters with Jesus. I want to give just one example of that. John Newton, the slave trader, adulterer, drunkard, rapist, the man who on long sea voyages made it his job to persecute and bully the Christians on board, making their lives a misery. Well, Newton's remembered today, of course, as a leader of the anti-slavery movement of the early 1800s, the vicar who wrote 450 hymns, the writer of the song that we sang today. Well, the reason we remember Newton for those things, more than his previous life, was that his life was radically changed when he had an encounter with Jesus. He was a skeptic, to say the least. On one particular voyage, the only book on board was the Bible. And as he read that, Jesus came off the pages of the Bible, and he saw Jesus for himself. Not long after, the ship was wrecked. The captain said that the ship would be lost and the life of everyone on board. And Newton said to Jesus, you have to save my life. I will commit my life to you if you save my life. And God did spare him. Miraculously, he did survive and he committed his life to God and he became a radically different person. Well, as I close today, I want us to see just one final thing of the encounters, the four encounters that we read about today. There are two vital ingredients running through them. The first ingredient is people who are willing to share their encounters with Jesus openly, honestly, confidently. And there'll be many of us here this lunchtime who have our own encounter with Jesus from reading the Bible, seeing this man come alive, come, leap off the pages. Well, if that's us, we need to mirror the behaviour of Andrew and Philip in getting our colleagues and our friends and our family to at least come and see for themselves. They can reject it as rubbish, they can say they don't believe it, but they must at least come and see and research. Well, we've got that great opportunity to do that, haven't we, next Thursday. Rico will be coming. Do grab one of those invitations. Grab one and put it on your desk as it will prompt you. And there will be an opportunity for you to invite someone in the office or a friend or a member of your family. I'm confident of that. So take a copy and put it somewhere where you will be reminded by it. The second ingredient, though, that we see is people who are willing, despite their scepticism, to see for themselves, to research the claims of Christianity. For people like Nathaniel who are willing to make a journey. Well, you may be here this lunchtime and you may associate more with Nathaniel. I certainly did for many years in my life. And you'll be highly sceptical of the claims of Christianity, and frankly, it'd be unusual if you weren't. But I hope at least you're willing to make the decision to at least come and see for yourself. Reject it if you think it's rubbish, but come and see, at least research it. And to help you do that, I want to suggest two things that might help. The first is a great book called The Case for Christ. It sold over 2 million copies, and it was written by a journalist from the Chicago Herald, a person who was an atheist when he started writing this book. He planned to write a completely different book. He was an atheist. He didn't believe it. And he takes a journalistic starting point from looking at the life of Jesus. I'd love to recommend it more, but I want to use the words of someone who's recently become a Christian. Someone who would say they were probably quite sceptical for a number of years. But I asked them, they read this book, they said it was amazing. I asked them to write a sentence about it, and they said this: "I'm a real Quincy fan on television, and this book spoke straight to me. The more I read about it, the stronger the picture of Christ I had. I couldn't deny the facts, but unlike Quincy, this is no cheap television mystery. This is the ultimate revelation." I believe there's some copies of this book available at the end, and if you'd like to research, I do encourage you to get a copy. It is a great book. And of course, if you're able to come back in 2 weeks' time and hear Rico speak about Jesus, his life, his death, we'd love to have you there at that paper plate lunch. Christianity is based on our personal encounters of Jesus as we read about him in the Bible. And we'll see more examples over the course of this series. More lives dramatically changed. But we're out of time this afternoon, so let's pray together as I close. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We can have personal encounters with you as we read about you, as we test you in the Bible. Lord Jesus, for those of us who have had those encounters through reading the accounts of you meeting with others in the Bible, we do pray you give us great courage, great confidence, and inviting others to at least come and see. We do pray you prompt us to perhaps do that even for this event in 2 weeks' time. And for those of us here, Lord Jesus, who are sceptical, who doubt whether these things can be true, give those the strength to really research and come and see for themselves. Provide opportunities for that. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.